Welcome to the next installment in our series, Does God Really Love Me? Today we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 24. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So today we are talking about assurance. Now you might be wondering why we're talking about the subject of assurance today, because often when we doubt the love of God, we move directly into the subject of personal assurance. And there's logic in that, because our doubt of God's love is part of the struggle of assurance. And in a way, you could say that this whole series is about assurance of salvation for the Christian, because our focus has been on understanding the love of God. And as we have seen, the love of God is the expression of his being, most fully manifested toward us in Jesus Christ. The love of God then is expressed to us in Jesus, in his person and his works, and in the ways specifically that God loves us in Christ before the world began when he chose us in him, how he loves us in Jesus' death and resurrection, where he merits our salvation, and in his present ministry to us, as Jesus applies the benefits of our redemption to us as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Our response to God's love, we've seen, is faith, repentance, obedience, as we persevere to the end. But these come only because and by the grace and love of God. And so assurance, as we begin talking about it, is something that's easily defined. Assurance is a certain confidence that I am in a state of grace. That's it. It's the personal confidence that I am in Christ and he is in me. See? Easy to define. It just gets real messy as soon as we start to apply it to the Christian life. Because we find in the history of the church, both in the past and even today, that there are many wrong views of assurance. One wrong view is assurance is impossible to have in this life without some extraordinary revelation from God. That is, unless God somehow imparts specific and immediate knowledge that you are his, there is no way for you to know for sure. That is, unless God actually basically speaks to you and tells you that, there's no way for you to know for sure. This view is held by those who believe that we make our way to heaven by the merit of our faith and works together. And if that's what you believe, then you can see why one could never have assurance. If my entrance into heaven is based upon the merit of my faith and works, then I would never have assurance. I would be a nervous wreck. But there's also a different error, an opposite error that we can look at, which is, and you find this in evangelical churches and very well-meaning churches, but they teach that we essentially must have constant, full assurance in order to be a Christian. And this is This is a problem because what it does is it redefines saving faith. And saving faith is simply receiving and resting upon Jesus. And it replaces, it redefines that saving faith. It takes that definition out and replaces it with my personal confidence that I trust in Jesus. And that's a big switch. Because the object of my faith, then, is no longer Jesus himself, his person, and his work. It is actually the degree of confidence that I have that I believe in Jesus. But even there, you can already see a difference that is a serious problem. Because if the object of my faith is Jesus, then when I doubt or I struggle, I go back to the object of my faith, which is Jesus. And what happens when we go to Jesus? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, he says. We rest in him, and so we go back and we're refreshed in Jesus. But if the object of my faith is not Jesus, but my personal confidence that I am in Jesus, then I'm going to go back to my personal confidence. And I come there and I find things in disarray. So I just instead of looking to Jesus, I look to myself. And I try to strengthen my confidence, often through outward acts. But the problem is I don't end up going to Jesus because he's no longer the object. The result of that then is not assurance, but constant doubt, constant confusion, and constant uncertainty. And also, this results in a lot of outward acts that are anxiously done in order to shore up the uncertainty that I feel. Rushed prayers, walking certain aisles, giving to charity or the church, making rash vows and oaths, and so on. And so here's the main idea for today. We're talking about assurance. And what I want you to see today is that assurance of salvation is attainable for Christians and should be sought out by Christians. Assurance of salvation is attainable and should be sought by Christians. And this is because, in our first point today, is that assurance is for all those who love and seek to obey Jesus. The old hymn refrain says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Did you know that song was about assurance? Assurance is being happy in Jesus. And so assurance is for ordinary Christians. It's for sinners who trust and love Jesus as their Savior, who are doing their fallible best to honor him with their lives. John makes this clear in his first letter, which we read at the beginning. And so let's consider, not the whole text, but a bit of what he said there, which highlights this. Because he says in verses 14, 16, and 19 that there are three things that the Christian can know. And so he says, first of all, in verse 14, that we can know that we are spiritually reborn, that we have passed from death to life. He says also that we can know love in verse 16. And then in verse 19, he says that we can know that we are of the truth and we can reassure our hearts. Well, that sounds like assurance, doesn't it? Well, so how do we know that we are spiritually alive and loved by God? Well, by loving other believers in the church and helping those Christians who are in need. Further, we reassure our hearts because when our hearts, and actually the word heart there essentially means conscience. So when our consciences condemn us for our sins, the things that we as believers have done that are wrong, we confess our weakness and our failure, but we also confess that Christ who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's what John says to do. And then he says, if your conscience doesn't condemn you, then it's great because that bolsters your confidence before God. But even if our conscience does condemn us, then we appeal to God who is greater than our heart because his grace is greater than our sin. So we're going to talk more about how we get assurance in a little bit. But for the moment, I want to highlight that assurance is for regular Christians who struggle, doubt, and fail. It is for all those who truly love God and desire to please Him. Assurance is for all weak and needy believers like you and me. It's not for the superstars, and I'm going to let you in on a secret. They don't actually exist. There are no Christian superstars. We all need strength, we all need help, and we all need forgiveness. Doesn't mean that there's not examples before us, mighty examples of faith. We see that in the scriptures. We see that in church history. But there are no perfect Christians. And this leads us to our second point, which is, so first we said that assurance is for all Christians. And secondly, we are actually encouraged by Scripture to seek assurance of our salvation. And we are, and we see this in two ways. First, we are commanded in Scripture to seek our assurance. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we see it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." This is what Paul says. "Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" See, that one always scares everybody. But Paul's not saying, "Test yourselves," because you're probably not Christians. Rather, he's in this context, he's saying, look, before you engage, he says, look, ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Do I trust Jesus to save me from my sins? Are there things in my life that would testify against the sincerity of that profession? This was a court of law. Would there be witnesses to testify against me in my actions and my words? And if so, then guess what Christians do? They confess and they repent. A self-deceived person just assumes that they have no sin or wrongdoing, and they just carry on their merry way. But as 1 John says, they're lying to themselves. If we say we have no sin, we make ourselves to be liars, make God into a liar, because we have sin to confess. This is why he says in 1 John chapter 2 that we have Jesus as our advocate if we sin, when we sin. So Christian, when you examine yourself, do you, sometimes in shock and horror, find a cauldron of sinfulness and fleshly desire? Are you repulsed by the dark thoughts and evil words that come to your mind, even if you don't speak them? Does it bother you that there is not all holiness and light in you? Congratulations, you have concerns that a true Christian should have. Now repent. Turn to Jesus. Go to Him, you who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest for your souls. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, the author there says, "We desire that each one of you should to show," sorry, I botched that, "and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full desire of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now bear in mind, the author has just gotten done in this book complaining about how immature these Christians were in the faith, but also that they had faithfully served the Lord in love. He recognizes that. Because Christians have always been a mixed bag. The church has always been a mixed bag. Otherwise, we wouldn't need words encouraging us in our endurance or to seek assurance, would we? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the apostle says, "Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail," or never fall. Peter isn't saying that the eternal decree of election is wavering or uncertain or in danger of falling apart unless it's shored up by you or by me in our effort. Rather, he is saying that through cultivating Christian virtue, we confirm the eternal decree of election in us. John in 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you." He's talking about the whole letter. He writes his whole letter to you. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He says, "I'm writing to believers." He says, "I'm writing to you for the purpose that you may know that you have eternal life." First John is a book of assurance. And the purpose of its writing is so that believers might know they belong to God and have eternal life in the name of Jesus. And so if we're commanded to pursue assurance, then that means first that it's not arrogance or presumption to think that we can possibly attain assurance. Neither should we think that the attainment of assurance is impossible. Rather, it is part of our encouragement in the Christian life as we make our pilgrimage to the celestial city. But we're also encouraged in the scriptures to seek assurance by example. So there are people in the Bible who displayed the kind of assurance that we're talking about. David is a great example. Now, there are many passages we could go to. I'm just going to give you one. It's going to be a familiar one. It's from the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 6, the very last verse. There's only six verses in that psalm, and he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David, it says, he is certain that the goodness and mercy of God are going to be chasing him down every day of his life, all his days, and they're not going to stop until they bring him into the throne room of God. That sounds pretty assured to me. Paul, as multiple passages, many passages we could turn to, but two passages I'm going to give you from his last letter that he wrote that we have on record, which is 2 Timothy. And he says at the beginning of that letter, in chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Timothy, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." First, Paul says that he is convinced. You only need to be convinced if there is a competing proposition. And that proposition would be that God is not able or is not willing to guard what we entrust to him, which would be our very souls, our eternal security. But Paul says that he is absolutely convinced, and he is ready to see the glory of God with his own eyes. That's how convinced he is. He's betting his life on it. And then at the end of the letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He says, I'm going to die. And then he says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Then verse 8, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing." Paul says that he is ready to be with Jesus. He's ready to receive his reward from his Savior. And further, the crown of righteousness that he is awaiting, he says, is not just for me, but it's for all who have loved the appearing of Christ. The crown is for all who love Jesus and all those who rejoice in him. The last example I'll give is of the Apostle John. And he writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So what does John know? John's all about knowing stuff, isn't he? John says, we know that by grace through faith, we are children of God now. And we know that we will be glorified with him. And so we see in these examples that it is certainly possible to attain assurance of faith. We will talk next week about how our sense of our assurance can fluctuate over our lifetime. And if you want good examples of this, just go read the book of Psalms. Go read all the Psalms that David wrote. There's Psalms where it's passages like Psalm 23:6. Where he's just super confident, and he just, that assurance is there. And then there's other psalms where he's crying out, "How long, O Lord? Where are you? Why does it feel like you've abandoned me?" And so there's, and we see this, and so we're going to talk about that aspect as well next week. Yet it is undeniable that the scriptures, by command and example, press us to seek assurance of our salvation. Now, let's talk about how we get it. Finally, that's what we came here for, Pastor, all right? Tell us how to get that assurance of salvation. Well, assurance of salvation comes from a variety of sources. In short, it's complicated. But you kind of knew that was coming, didn't you? Well, there are four sources that we can identify. First, the first source is that the assurance of our salvation is grounded in divine truth of the promises of salvation. That's where you start. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, after he, you know, earlier he talked about, you know, seeking that assurance, that full assurance of hope. And then he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And what does he go on to talk about? Who's the anchor? What's the anchor? Jesus, our high priest. And then Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. He says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. When we seek assurance, we always have to go back to the gospel. Even the Apostle John did that. In our passage that we read at the beginning, in John 3, because he says, towards the end of that, he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And so he just, you know, the Apostle John's all about, like, he just says, look, love and obey Jesus. We've got to go back to the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, we've got to go back to the gospel if you want that assurance, because that's where it is grounded in. As Paul says, we are in a state of grace by faith, not works. And though we may be in a season of suffering and affliction, we have cause to rejoice. He says, actually, we have two things that we can rejoice in. First, we rejoice because by grace we are secured in the hope of the glory of God. That means the return of Christ, the glorification and renewal of our own bodies and the universe. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Secondly, we rejoice, Paul says, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he transforms our suffering from pointless pain and heartache and transforms it into endurance, character, and certain hope. Now, we could also go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, and many, many other passages, particularly in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. But assurance is not found simply by looking within, but actually looking outside of ourselves to the gospel promises. And I will guarantee you this, we will not find assurance through anxious navel-gazing. We must go to the gospel. But there is a subjective, or you might call an inward aspect to assurance. Because assurance is also observed in the inward evidences of grace in us. Pardon me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, know that it is possible to be a true believer and yet, at various times, to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. But more to the point here, we are called to supplement our faith by cultivating these Christian characteristics that Peter lists out in this passage. It is this activity that Peter refers to later in verse 10 when he says that we are to make our calling and election sure. This is how we do it. And these characteristics that he lists here, he talks about virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And while these characteristics, obviously, many of them have external expressions attached to them, they are by their nature internal qualities. And the Christian who seeks assurance will do well to intentionally develop these things in his or her life. That is what Peter is saying here. And note that these require effort, discipline. That's why we call it the Christian disciplines. So that we may increase. These things are like muscles, our bodies, and the muscles in our bodies are not neutral. They must be fed protein, and they must be used. They must be stressed in healthy ways so that they will get stronger, or else they will atrophy. And a Christian's character is like that, because a Christian is either more like Christ or less like Christ. We are never neutral. And while we note that we are not commanded to do these things in order to keep ourselves in grace or in order to merit our entrance into the grace of God, we do see how much work is required as a part of our sanctification as God works his grace into our souls and through our lives as Christians. And so assurance is not something that is won through passivity. Third, assurance is confirmed by the testimony and presence of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verses 15 to 17, Paul writes that you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now one question arises, which is that, what does it mean for the Spirit to bear witness? What does that sound like? Some have taken that to mean that we must have some special utterance from the Spirit or a special baptism, second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, this has produced a lot of superstition regarding how the Holy Spirit operates. But as one author wrote, the Holy Spirit ministers by the means of his operations or by the effects produced by him in the hearts of believers. What he means by that is that the Holy Spirit operates constantly in connection with prayer, scripture, that means the reading of scripture, the meditation upon scripture, memorization of scripture, and the preaching of scripture, and the use of the sacraments. He operates in us, giving us success in making our calling and election sure. If upon our examination we find ourselves having progressed in the faith, that our Christian character has increased, a la 2 Peter, that we have been putting certain sins to death, that we have been growing in holiness and in love and knowledge of God, that we have grown in our concern for our Christian brothers and for the needy and for the lost, that all of these are evidence of the operation of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit, that we are children of God. And that same Spirit is the Spirit who seals us until the day of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his presence and his testimony confirm that we are in a state of grace. In connection with this, we can say that assurance is obtained through the use of the ordinary means of grace. And so remember what we've said so far. The assurance of salvation is grounded in the divine truth of the promises of the gospel. It is observed in the inward evidences of grace in us, and that these inward evidences of grace are confirmed as a testimony of the Holy Spirit in whom or who dwells in believers. And so in connection with all of this, what we can say is, you say, what must I do to get assurance, to strive for, to seek assurance of salvation? Well, the assurance, in connection with all that we've said, we can say assurance can be obtained through the use of the ordinary means of grace. That is, you do not need to seek assurance of salvation through extraordinary means or extraordinary revelation. You do not have to perform or receive miracles to get your assurance. You don't have to hear a still small voice. You don't have to talk in tongues. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Why? Because of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And what has God given to us for our perseverance? He has given us prayer. The commitment that when we pray, when we speak to our ceilings, when we're laying on our floors and we are soaking our beds in tears, we pray to him in the name of the Savior. God says, I will listen to you and I will respond to you. He gives us prayer. He has given us his word. Oh, and further, let's not forget that the Holy Spirit is there interceding for us, groaning with utterances that are too deep for words, helping us pray, praying for what we pray. He is helping our prayers. He's praying for us, interceding for us, especially for the times when we are praying wrongly or even praying, not even sure how to pray. But God has also given us his word, that by it we might be instructed, corrected, and encouraged in the faith. He has given us his signs. You know, in my house, we've been, for family worship, we've been reading through the Bible at home, and we're in Genesis 17, and where God gives Abraham the sign of circumcision. But there's a lot more going on than just the sign of circumcision. God gives Abraham, again, his promises that he's already, two chapters earlier, set into a covenant. He gives Abraham and Sarah their new names, which are connected to the promises of that covenant. He gives them his word. He's talking to them. That's prayer, communication. And then he gives the sign that Abraham bears upon his own body to remind him of the promises of the covenant. Word, names, sign, all of these are for Abraham. They're not for God. God doesn't need them. And likewise, God has given us a sure means of communication with him in prayer. He's given us infallible truth in his holy word. And he's given us signs. He's given us a sign upon our body in baptism and a sign that we take up regularly into our hands and our mouths in communion. And all of this, the Spirit blesses to us as we make use of it, and this helps to bring the assurance of salvation to us that we so long for. Because without the means of grace, it's not possible to have assurance, because these are the means that God has given to us. When you're weak and trembling, where do you go to find the gospel promises? When we feel our need to confess our weakness and failure, how do we do it except by prayer? How do we know what to do in the Christian life or how to do it except by the word? What confidence do we have that we will succeed if we are not certain that the Spirit is with us? When we are weak and doubting, longing to see what our faith hopes for, what do we have that has been placed upon our bodies except the water of baptism? What do we have that's been placed into our hands and our mouths, if not the bread and the wine? Now, next week, we're going to talk about why we struggle with assurance, why assurance waxes and wanes in the Christian life, and why that shouldn't freak you out, why that shouldn't cause you to despair. We're also going to deal with the subject of false assurance and apostasy. So big topics next week. But today, I hope that you can see why assurance is not just a pipe dream for believers. I also hope that you can see why we cannot replace the object of our faith with personal confidence. But most of all, I hope that you see that true assurance comes from the ministry of the Spirit as we trust, love, and obey Jesus. I hope that you see assurance is attainable and that you are inspired to seek it out. Why? Because the gospel is certain. Because God's love is unshakable and his mercy is everlasting. And since assurance of salvation is attainable in this life, let us seek it with all our might by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your grace and mercy, that you bless us, Father, and with the gift of assurance. And though we do recognize that it rises and falls, it feels stronger or less strong, and we have a sense of stronger faith or weaker faith at times, Lord, that assurance is something that we can have, that we are encouraged to seek, not in ourselves or in our ability, but in the gospel promises, to seek it by the testimony and presence of the Spirit, to seek it by the ordinary means of grace that you have given to us for our encouragement and strength in this life. Father, we face so many challenges. The daily temptations of the flesh, to the hardships and afflictions of that are in our lives right now. That at times we are filled with weakness and doubt. And so, Lord, we pray that we would turn our eyes to Jesus, that we would hope in him, that we would seek to cultivate those Christian virtues in our lives, and that by the grace and presence of the Spirit, you would confirm all your promises to us, that we may rejoice and be happy in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.